So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and I'll just read to you as well something from Isaiah 53. We're doing a little series leading up to Easter every other week called Calvary Road, and just to focus on Jesus and on the cross and be a bit devotional. It's massively important, most important thing. Let's just read this scripture from Isaiah 53. Last time we looked at the Garden of Sorrow, and this morning we're going to look at the halls of judgment, Jesus' trial. It says in Isaiah 53, Isaiah describing Jesus' death and trial and so on, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And part of Jesus' sufferings described that there is that it was his trial and the judgment of his trial. There's actually, he stood before three people. He stood before Caiaphas, Herod, and then Pilate. And we saw last time, you know, that Jesus had already, he was already willing to do this. He was already willing to do this for us. He could have got out of it. He could have escaped. He'd done that many times before. We know that in Jesus' life, often people wanted to kill him. People wanted to stone him. When he first started his ministry, the people of Nazareth were going to take him to that hill. Some of us have been to Nazareth on Ian Kirby's tours, haven't we, Paul? And they were going to take him to that hill and throw him off the cliff. They were going to kill him then, but it says he walked through. He was in a spiritual dimension where they just couldn't touch him because his time hadn't come. He could have escaped. He could have got out of it. He said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Put your sword away. Don't you think that I could call on my Father right now?" And he would immediately send all these angels down. We'd be fighting on a different spiritual plane and there'd be no problem at all. But that is not the way. I've chosen another way. And Jesus had fallen into the will of God. Everyone falls sometimes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on his face, overwhelmed by sorrow and trouble. And we said last time, the important thing is that you fall towards God and not away from him, isn't it? You can fall both ways when you're in trouble. Jesus didn't sin, but we do. And sometimes we fall in sin. You can fall both ways. You can fall away from God or toward God. David and Saul were the first two kings of Israel. They both fell. David's fall was far more serious than Saul's. Far more serious. David committed adultery and then organized the murder of the woman's husband. That's nice, isn't it? That's serious, a serious fall. Yet, he recovered. How come? Saul, however, fell. Wasn't half as serious. He disobeyed the Lord regarding waiting for Samuel and the sacrifice. But Saul never recovered. Why? It depends where you fall. David fell into the mercy of God. David knew that God was a God who forgives. He believed in the grace and goodness of God, even though he was a wretch, even though he'd committed terrible sin. He believed that he could fall into that mercy and recover. Do you believe that? When you're overwhelmed with your own sin and your own weakness, or you're overwhelmed with difficulty and trouble, you can fall both ways. You can fall towards God, cry out for mercy and find it and recover. Or you can do what Saul did and give up. Saul ended up consulting witches about his future, looking to the occult. Oh, God's cut me off. I'll go another way. Now that's falling away from God when you start going down that route. Jesus was absolutely overwhelmed with sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he fell into God and found grace and strength and chose to go ahead with everything. So they came to the garden, got him, arrested him, and took him to see Caiaphas. But he did have that option of getting out, option of moving in a different spiritual level. And you know what? It's like that with us. There are some trials and tests you're going to go through, and you're not going to be able to escape it if you want to do the will of God. You're not going to be able to, because it's in the plan of God. It's for your good. It's going to grow you and change you. There are other tests and trials and situations that is just man stopping you or the devil stopping you. Those things you have to overcome. You do have to move in faith and in the spiritual realm and overcome them. I assure you that he who walked on water could have walked out of this trial anytime he wanted. But he chose not to, because he knew this is from God, this is the way, and went through it. But he could have done the other. And actually, you need to be able to do both. You need to be able to do both. You need to be able to overcome supernaturally sometimes, and other times, no, this is God, we're just going to go with it. It's like that in the early church. The apostles get arrested. They get put in prison. I read this the other day. Blew me away. I don't think I've ever read it the way I read it. I just thought how spooky it was. I mean, the apostles are arrested and they're put in this prison cell together. The doors are locked. There's guards there. I mean, this is the stuff of like spooky movies. And they go the next morning, guards, they unlock the door. No one in the cell. Do you think that would be scary and freaky? I think that, have you ever forgot where you've parked your car? Or have you ever had a car nicked? Anyone had a car nicked? Oh, it's terrible. I've had a motorbike nicked. And I tell you, you can't believe it, can you? You go and you sort of look at that space and you think, no. And you go back and look at the space and you're walking around and no, there was a motorbike there. Or I'm sure I parked there. And then massive relief. Oh, no, I parked over there. I'm getting old. I'm forgetting. But can you imagine those soldiers? I mean, there's no one's nicked them. They're not there. Where are they? Oh, they're outside teaching and preaching. You see, God's will was for them to get out and teach and preach. Man said no, but God said, oh, just go. Oh, but there's a prison wall. Oh, that doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Nothing is impossible with God. Can you hear me? You might have restrictions in your life. You might have things stopping you doing what you'd like to do. I think that's what was prophesied this morning. I think that's what Chris was prophesying. That God was saying, I want you to come to me and bother me. I want you to have faith. I want you to believe and ask me for what you want. Get a clear picture of what you want and then come to me and ask me. Do business with me. Don't just drift. Oh, well, whatever will be, will be. That's not Christianity. We're not Muslims just believing in fate. Oh, it is the will of God. Not necessarily. Our God doesn't say, oh, just let me do my will. Our God says, what would you like? Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? To loads of people. So what would you like then? What do you want me to do for you? Because that's real relationship and faith then. Then you're moving then. And then nothing is impossible to you. Then men say no. And if God says go, you just do it supernaturally. Oh, you'll never have a church on Teesside Park. We did. How? Supernaturally. Supernaturally. They would have never let us have a church on Teesside Park if it went to the council. But you know what? It never actually got to the council. Isn't that weird? The Gazette rang us and said, before it went to the, we were trying to keep it all nice and, because would you have any objections to a church on Teesside Park? I would. I could think of about 20 right now. Well, it doesn't fit. You know, there's a casino and a burger places, not a church. There's 100 reasons why you wouldn't. So we were trying to keep the sort of application to the for the planning low key. But before we managed to keep it low-key, the Gazette rang and said, oh, church in Teesside Park, that's a story. We're going to do a big spiel on it. Ian said, will you not just yet? Because we're trying to keep it a bit quiet till it goes through. And they said, no chance, it's going in tonight. Bang, big spread. Church on Teesside Park, out with the bar, in with the pews. Drinking a different kind of spirit and all this. A new watering hole for Teesside. But not alcohol. Not this. Massive big spiel. So we were like, everyone's read that. There's no way this is going through quietly now, but it did. Carolyn took the stuff to the council office, and a woman looked at it and said, oh, this doesn't need to go to the committee. It's through. It's through. Before anyone talked about it, it was done. Too late. God. Supernatural. It was the same when we needed our extension for our house. Absolutely supernatural. And for every step in your own life, you need to be able to move on that spiritual, invisible plane. That's how we're going to grow. It looks pretty full in here this morning. We're going to have to do something about that. It just has to be in God what we do. Pray with us and for us that we know what to do about it. We get in the back room, obviously. But we need to hear God about how we're going to get upstairs, what's going to happen. It's 2,000 seats right above us now, right now. We think we're going to get it, but it has to be real faith. It's no good just talking it. It's no good talking it. Yeah, faith works like having a baby. You don't start decorating the room and getting the cot ready if you're not pregnant. Well, you can if you want, but it's pretty presumptuous. It's just wishful thinking. That's not faith. Faith is when there's something growing inside you and we are definitely having, something's happening, we're having a baby, there's a seed growing. We need a bigger car. We need the room. Let's do something because something's happening. That's faith. Faith starts with a seed. Jesus said the word of God is a seed. That's how it happens. When we were having child number, how many kids have we had? Was it number seven. When we were having child number seven, I'm sure lots of you can relate to this. When we were having child number seven, we had to move house because we didn't have enough room in our house. And we didn't really want to move house, but we started looking at houses and wondering what to do. You know, it's a grief, isn't it, moving house? It's a big deal. We're looking at moving house. And then Margaret said, you know what? I don't want to move house. I love our house. I love where we live. Why don't we just do an extension? But it's, you know, and then she got this vision for an extension and drew it. And it was massive. I mean, it was like the house again. And, you know, we presented the thing to the council and said, oh, that's absolutely massive. There's no way you're going to get permission to do that. But you want to change it? Margaret, no. We'll do that, you know. Okay, well, you can present it. And some people came out from the council and they put a stick in our back garden where the house would go to. And they said, no chance. It's massive. You need to rethink it. Or you can go with this if you want. You can make an appeal and then everyone will talk about it and come out and have a look at it. The whole council will come out. We said, oh yeah, we'll make an appeal. We'll stick with this. Because we believed God was saying we were going to get this extension. And we needed that size. And we believed God was saying something about it. Faith was growing. Faith was growing. So I'd go and stand on our driveway and fry some eggs where our cooker was going to be. Where our cooker is now. Margaret said, what are you doing? I'm just frying some eggs. Invisible eggs. You know, in the whole prayer thing, sometimes you've got to get a bit daft and just believe and see something that isn't there. You've got to see something that isn't there because it's going to be there. And believe. Man says no. God says go. Nothing's impossible with God. We can get upstairs. We can do anything. We can go anywhere. If it's God. It's not presumption. You have to have the seeds. You have to hear God. You have to have some intimacy with God. You have to have the faith and prayer thing growing. But as it is, then he can go ahead and believe for impossible things. I'm not speaking about our life. I'm speaking about your life and the life of the church here. This is how you get what you would never get naturally. You can get it. Oh, well, I can't. No point in going for that job because I haven't got those qualifications. Oh, on the natural level, yeah. On the natural level. If that's where you want to live, it's up to you. But you don't have to live there. You can live in the invisible supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, and say, you know what, God, you want me to get this job. I don't care what's on paper. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to believe I've got this job. I'm going to pray for this job, and I'm going to go for this job. I'm going to believe. And that's how you get things. And then, you know, the time came for these people to come out. These 12 counselors in a minibus came out to our house. They weren't very happy to be dragged out, to be honest. And they made that clear, the communication. But we weren't there. When the day they said they could do it, we were in Bristol at a conference. And we set off for the conference. And we forgot to give my mum and our dad, I don't know whether he's in this morning, but our dad and part, the key for the house to open up for them. How many people know that God is in your blunders as well? When you're praying about things, God's in your mistakes and your blunders. He is. We forgot to give the key to our dad because our dad was going to go and open up. So then, on the way, we drive him. We forgot to give our dad the key. Oh, no. Oh, okay, well, who's got a key? Teresa's got a key, Margaret's sister. Teresa, would you do us a favour? Would you go and just open up for these counsellors? Because we forgot to give the key to Martin's dad. Yeah, okay, well, what time? I think they're coming at 10 o'clock. If you just open up and just show them the back garden and that'll do. Thank you, ding. These 12 counsellors turn up and Teresa's there instead of our dad. They walk in, they all walk through the house. They all say, yeah, we knew this before. We absolutely no chance. It's massive. Unanimous no, no. Yeah, come on. What a waste of time. They're walking through our house to go back. As they're walking through our house, the last guy is walking out the front door and he says, is it Teresa? Is God awesome? She said, yeah. Oh, is it Mr. McPartland, is it? McPartland. He was an old school teacher of hers. He said, ah, oh, is this your house, Teresa? She said, no, it's Margaret's. Ah, oh, Margaret, I remember Margaret. Nice girl. Tattoos, smoke a lot, drinks whiskey. That's her. He said, oh, I remember Margaret. This is Margaret's house. Oh, yeah, this is Margaret's house. And Martin, they've got 7 kids and they really don't want to move. And they really, is there anything I can do? He said, I doubt it, but if you want to come down and say something, you can. He said, can I? She said, shall I bother? He said, oh, yeah, bother. Come down, follow us down. You can stand up and speak for them if you want, but that'll be the last shout, the last hope. She said, okay, then. She ran back home, got some smart clothes on, went down to the council meeting. The council were going through, she had to sit and wait while I went through loads of, oh, number 30, number da-da-da. Then it came to us. 16 Glazedale. Yeah, we've been there this morning. Had a look. Absolutely no chance. Miles too big. Is that a unanimous no? Unanimous no. Excuse me. That was Teresa. She said, oh, yeah, are you here to speak for 16 Glazedale? Yes. The irony was, she was backslidden at the time. But she stood up. She said, at this moment, we were in Bristol on our knees in a hotel room. Praying, because we know Spanish. Praying and praying for God's, let your kingdom come. You've got to go and get these things. If you want them, you've got to get them. The fight is in prayer and in faith, and everything else lines up then. Teresa stood up. She said, I felt my belly was full of fire. And she said, let me tell you about this couple. This couple have 7 kids. Everyone in the neighborhood loves them. She lied. And the neighbors love them. And they don't want to move. They're a fantastic asset to this community. They're going to have to move away. I don't want... just full of the fire of God. She said she went silent after she'd spoke for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then one old woman in the council said, in the light of that, I say we should have a revote. This teacher, Mr. McPartland, said, I second that. They said, okay, let's have a revote. Unanimous? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. We've had many prayer meetings and band of brothers, band of sisters meetings in that massive kitchen that is, you know, far too big to be allowed to be there. And I want to say something to you. That's how faith and vision work. Man says no. God says go. You get it. You believe God and get it. You can have what you need. I think that's what God's saying this morning to Chris, prophecy there. I'm a father, I want to be bothered. Oh, I won't bother God. No, don't be like that. Go to God. Get what you need. Get what you want. If it's selfish, he'll tell you. If it's, he might just bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Go and get the miracles and the things that you need. And how does that fit in with the sermon? Not very much, but I'll try and fit it in. I'm just saying that's what Jesus could have done. He could have walked straight through that trial and the apostles walked straight out of their prison. He could have done that. The next person in prison for the apostles was James and he was beheaded. Oh. Yeah, you have to work with both. That's the truth. The kingdom of God is heaven on earth, but it is on earth. It's not just heaven. It doesn't all go the way we want it. Not everyone we pray for gets healed. Many do, many die. That's the truth. It's not our job to sort out what. It's our job just to obey God, have faith, believe, go for what you can go for. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean you don't go through trials. Jesus is in a trial here, and it's God's will. Great things are going to come of it, but he has to go through it. Maybe you're going through that in your life now. Many times in the Bible, Christians' hardships are called trials. Trials? Yeah, you're being tested. You're under pressure. You're in the dock. You're being accused. Somebody's coming against you. It might be unjust. Well, you know, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples about going through trials. Do you know that? He says in Mark 13, when you go to a trial, do not worry beforehand what you are to say, because words will be given you. Let's just read Jesus' trial. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "Yes," Jesus replied, "it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you who've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Jesus' first trial there before Caiaphas. And Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't respond to lies. He doesn't respond to that at all. But at the right moment, words are given him from the Holy Spirit, and he speaks out boldly. When he's asked directly an honest question, probably the first honest question that night, "Look, forget all the evidence and lies and rubbish," to which Jesus didn't respond to. "Are you the Messiah?" "Yes. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." He stood down here. Caiaphas is saying, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus is saying, "Yes. And the next time you see me, mate, I'll be there and you'll be there. You'll see me on judgment day coming on the clouds of heaven." That's what he said to him. Nothing else. Words in the Holy Spirit. Bold. Jesus said, when you have it come before, get dragged to trial, you might say, "That's never happened to me yet." Don't worry, there's time. Could easily go that way in this country for Christians. Easily. You may well be dragged before all sorts of authorities yet. Jesus said, "Don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words at that moment." There are thousands of Christian believers all over the world on trial for false blasphemy, for this, for that, for the other. They're on trial, sometimes wrongly accused. Jesus gives us clear instructions about that. He said, Matthew chapter 26, "When people speak wrongly against you and lie against you, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So if you're wrongly accused, if people are judging you wrongly, here's what you do. Be happy. Rejoice. That's good news. That's how they treat real prophets. Real Christians get treated like that. So you're on track. Well done. Put a flower in your buttonhole. Have a little dance. Put some oil on your head or whatever you do these days. Bit of aftershave. And praise the Lord. Oh, you don't know what they're saying about me. I love that thing David Pawson says. Cracks me up. He's so honest. He said one day there were lots of people writing really negative things about David Pawson in the Christian press and everything. And he was moaning to the Lord and feeling a bit self-piteous. And he said, Lord, look what they're writing about me. Look what they're saying about me. And eventually the Lord just said to him, well, it's not as bad as the truth, David. And he laughed out loud. He said, you're right, Lord. And he was free. He was free from it. Oh, yeah. Whatever. If people are accusing you wrongly, well, it's wrong, isn't it? So rejoice, Jesus said. Now, what about if people are judging you rightly? Now they're judging Jesus rightly. Are you a Christian? Well, now's the time to speak. Are you a follower of Jesus? The little girl was saying to Peter around the fire. But he was getting it wrong then. Are you the Messiah? Yes. Kill him. Yeah, but I am. So you'll have to kill me. Are you a Christian? Yes. There's a time to speak, isn't there? There's a time to shut up. And there's a time to speak. And when you speak, you're to be bold. Stand up. I am a Christian. Well, you might lose your job. Well, I might lose my job then. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. That's a time to stand up. Pete Conroy's coming to speak this week, isn't he, at A61? What a phenomenal evangelist Pete Conroy is. One of the unsung heroes in England, I believe. Fantastic evangelist, and he can carry that anointing fantastically. You have a wonderful night at A61 on Tuesday. Come with an open heart, receive something from God. Pete Conroy used to work as a manager of news agents. And he was my prayer partner. We used to meet every day for prayer. Pete, one day they started introducing, well, they always had pornography on the top shelf. And he always sent it back and wouldn't sell it. Because he's a Christian, he wouldn't sell it. And, you know, sending magazines back, you can sort of get that under the radar a little bit. But then they brought out Daily Sport, the porno newspaper. Daily Sport's a daily paper. Is basically pornography. Now Pete's in trouble. You can't have a news agent not selling a daily newspaper. He's going to be in trouble with his managers, and he was. He started sending that back. The area manager came to see him and said, what's going on? You know, it's time to speak up, isn't it? He said, I'm the manager of this shop. First, he sort of tried to do it all politically. He said, well, you know, it causes trouble in the shop because lads come in and they leave them open and looking at them and all that. And then the guy, he wasn't having that, and Pete said, oh, no, I'm going to have to just say it. He said, here's the truth. I'm a Christian. I'm not selling it. And the guy said, a daily newspaper? You're not selling that? Yeah, that's right. Are you telling me you're going to lose your job over this? Pete said, you know the old saying, yup. And this guy said, oh, well, in that case, forget it. No issue then. He backed right down. Pete kept his job. But he took him right to that point. You're going to lose your job over this? Yeah. All right. Well, no need to be like that. Sometimes you have to stand up for Jesus. He could have lost his job, and that would have been okay too. So now you have to just say, I'm a Christian. That story of that Christian girl in Africa, some rebel soldiers surrounded a church, and they put the cross on the floor. And they say, come out of this church, spit on the cross, walk over it, you go home. If you don't, you're dead. All got the machine guns out. The first guy comes out, scared stiff, wants to go home. Of course he does. He's got a family. He spits on the cross. Just a cross. Just a bit of wood. Spits on the cross, walks over it, goes home. Enjoy your Sunday lunch. Next guy comes out, spits on the cross. Next lady comes out, spits on the cross. A 19-year-old girl comes out, kneels down, rubs the spit off the cross, kisses the cross, and gets shot. Bang! Next person to come out, kisses the cross. Bang! Next person to come out, kisses. Every other person in that congregation kissed the cross and went straight to kiss Jesus on the cheek. They gained the courage from a 19-year-old girl who dared to say, I am a Christian. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will give you the words and the boldness to speak. That's why the Sanhedrin was so shocked by the apostles. The apostles were just incredibly bold, weren't they? Incredibly bold. I mean, they were just fishermen and educated people. This was the Sanhedrin. They just killed Jesus. And just a few weeks before, the same guys. Now they've got their followers before them. We're going to threaten them. Oh. And they're speaking, you have to decide for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you or God. What would you do? Yeah, we're going to obey God. They were just massively bold. And the Sanhedrin said, who do they remind you of? Yeah, him. Jesus. They've been with him. They took note. They've been with Jesus. There's no way they'd speak like that if they hadn't been with it. They're just like him. Absolutely fearless, unapologetic, and full of wisdom. Bold. Thomas Moore, when he was in his trial, when King Henry VIII was going to behead him for his faith, he was very silent most of the time. But when he did speak, he had the most incredible wisdom and strength in what he said. One of his friends that spoke to one of his friends to try and get his friends to change his mind. One of his good friends said to him, Thomas, come and sign with us. Come and be with us, sign the declaration with us for fellowship. And Thomas, who was normally silent in the trial, said to him, and when I go to hell for going against my conscience, and you go to heaven for going with your conscience, will you come with me for fellowship? It's an awesome sentence. For fellowship. Now he had to stand with God and die for it. Jesus was doing exactly that. He spoke out, I am a Christian. Then he went to Herod. I wonder what Jesus felt like going to see Herod. Do you? Luke chapter... can we have the next slide there? Sammy Seal. Thank you. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. I don't know what Jesus felt in his heart. Couldn't guess at it. But very interesting going to see Herod. This is the son of the dad who hunted Jesus when he was a boy. Who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. This is his son now. This is Herod, who's wanted to see Jesus and never seen him. They've never met. Jesus has never met this little mafia family. He's never come face to face with them. And that night, he probably wasn't expecting to. But in a strange turn of events, a God turn of events, Herod happens to be in Jerusalem. And when Pilate hears that this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, is from Galilee, he just sends him to see Herod. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Oh, send him to see Herod. Let him sort it out. So now Jesus, spat on, beaten, is dragged through the night to see Herod. Oh, man, I don't know what he was thinking, but this is what happened. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time, he'd been wanting to see him. This was the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. This is the guy who sparked Jesus' ministry by beheading John the Baptist. This is the guy who heard about Jesus' miracles and said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. He's longing to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him up in an elegant robe and sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. because they had been, before then, they had been enemies. That was also fulfilling a prophetic word from Psalm 2. Let me just read this to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 27. When the early church are praying, they quote this psalm and they say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed," they say in the prayer, "Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak with great boldness." Phenomenal prayer. But it just shows that the early church saw that as significant. Herod and Pilate coming together, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to conspire against Jesus. This was, and it's just interesting what Jesus did here. I mean, you know, Caiaphas represents religious power. Herod represents worldly power. Caiaphas saw Jesus a threat. Herod saw Jesus a joke. Herod's just a worldly idiot. Some of us have been to Herod's palace. One of Herod's palace is just above the Dead Sea. On the wall, it describes one of his feasts. It's described sex with apples. It's just an orgy-loving, worldly idiot. And now Jesus is before him, this absolute lunatic from a family of lunatics. And basically Jesus has nothing to say. That's a scary thing, when God has nothing to say to you. It's a very serious place in your life you've come to when God has nothing to say. God can say many things to many people to win them, but there does come a point where he has nothing to say to you. And if you want to repent, that is up to you. If you want to find God, you better get off your backside and find him then, because God has nothing to say to you. It says in the Psalms, he knows the proud from afar. He draws near to the humble to give them grace. He's the friend of sinners who know they're sinners. Jesus has nothing to say to Herod. Nothing. So they mock him. They mock him. Mockery. Don't underestimate the pain of mockery. The power of mockery. Mockery is a serious part of carrying your cross. A serious part of being a Christian. Christians are mocked for their faith. They're seen as a joke to the world. The laughter of the world is against us, it is. We're not taken seriously. We're taken a lot. You believe that? It's a mocking. Mockery is mentioned many times in Jesus' sufferings and trials. It's a serious thing. They mocked him. These weren't, you know, I once heard someone preach and say, the Roman soldiers were disciplined and, you know, they're, you must be absolutely joking. If you've read anything about history, you know the Roman soldiers were animals. They were animals. And soldiers not at war, a peacekeeping force, are an absolute nightmare. These men were bullies. They were evil. They were spitting in his face. The chief priest as well and the other people joined in. They stripped him naked. They dressed him up. This is a man beaten up. This is a man going to die. They're enjoying it. They're spitting in his face. This isn't, you know, you will be taken here to a place of execution. This isn't that. This is out of control mob world. They're punching him in the face. They're slapping him in the face. They're pulling his beard out of his face, it says in the Bible. They dress him up. They slap him. They play with him. Who's prophesied you? It says they took a staff and hit him over the head with his staff. It says in the Bible, over and over again. Jesus is seriously tortured here all night. He's seriously beaten all night, mocked, spat upon. Spitting is one of the... I mean, that's hatred, isn't it? To spit in someone's face. There is hate here. There is out of control mockery. And Jesus, as Isaiah prophesied, is just totally silent. Billy Graham had a conference for evangelists for itinerant evangelists from all over the world in Amsterdam. He had three, actually. And I had the opening speech to these fellow evangelists. And I wish I had it to read to you, but it's just phenomenal, you know. The things he says to them, you know. He just says, many of you have been shot, stabbed, punched, spat on, disregarded, underpaid, not rated by the church, not cared for, not respected. It just gives this list. You know, these itinerant evangelists from India and Africa and Asia, all over the world, what they've suffered to preach. Many of them women, brave, bold. It's just phenomenal. Billy Graham just honoring them. But Jesus is the first. Here he is, taking it like a man. The ultraman, Jesus. Not full of venom. Says in Peter's letter, when he was riled, he didn't threaten back. There's nothing in his heart of self-defense or justification, proving himself. Even after his resurrection, Jesus doesn't go back and appear to Herod. You know, see, I was right. There's none of that. He doesn't have time for that. Jesus is getting on saving the world, building the church. He isn't interested in looking good, being right. He is right. He is good. Doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. Is Jesus beautiful? Beautiful. Awesome Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we're following someone so perfect. And then lastly, he's before Pilate. Pilate represents political power. And honestly, to Pilate, Jesus is just a complete mystery. You just cannot figure him out. And as the trial goes on, Pilate becomes terrified. He does not know what to do with him and realizes he's completely out of his depth, completely out of control. He gets brought before Pilate because the Jews have no authority to kill anyone. Otherwise, they would have just stoned Jesus. But Jesus couldn't die by stoning. You know that, don't you? Jesus had to die on a tree, as was prophesied. Because all of our troubles began with a tree in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life became the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, became our death, became the fall of men. In the end, in heaven, all of our benefits will be focused around a tree. The tree of life with everlasting fruit that will be allowed to go and eat that fruit and live forever, it says. And Jesus puts the tree problem right by dying on one. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'm not going to be stoned under a pile of rocks. I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, displayed for all to see. I'm going to die on a tree to put the whole problem right. It's very important the Romans executed Jesus, not the Jews, to fulfill all of that. He came before Pilate, and Pilate said, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They said, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws." They said, "But we have no right to execute anyone." This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Then Pilate went back inside the palace and he said to Jesus, he asked Jesus three things. Here's the first thing. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus, interestingly, he's not silent with Pilate at all. He has dialogue with him. He says, "Are you asking this from yourself? Or are this just others talking to you about me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king then?" Pilate said. "Yes, you're right. I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. But it's your custom for me to release to you a prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want for me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Not him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was a murderer. Pilate's losing his footing in this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. It was a serious punishment. The soldiers, again, there's mockery here. Soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They dressed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you so that you know that I find no basis for a charge against this man." When Jesus came out wearing the crown and the robe, Pilate said, "Here he is." When the chief priests saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I find no basis for a charge against him." "We have a law," they said, "and according to this law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Oh, that was it for Pilate. When he heard that, he freaked him out. He'd already had this conversation with Jesus, his face covered in blood and beaten, saying, "I am a king, but I'm from another world, actually." And then Pilate says, "He's innocent. I'm going to get him off." He goes out, tries to get him off, punishes him to try and appease the crowd, and this increasing out of control crowd. And then he goes back to him and says, and then they say to him, "Listen," they tell the truth then, "Listen, he has to die because he says he's the Son of God." That hit Pilate like a hammer. He was terrified. He went back to Jesus and said this, "Who are you?" And Jesus isn't saying anything at that moment. And then Pilate starts freaking and says, "Listen, don't you understand? I have the power to let you go or to crucify you." Jesus sort of counsels him. "Listen, mate." He didn't say mate, that's mine. "Listen, mate, you wouldn't have any power over me if it had not been given you from above. So listen, he who handed me over to you has committed the greatest sin." It's like being nice to him. He's Jesus, flogged, dripping blood, shaking in agony, beaten, counseling Pilate. Is Jesus amazing? He's saying to him, "There is a sin in this, Pilate, but yours isn't the greatest sin. I understand you're scared, but listen, this is bigger than you, mate. This is happening anyway. This is happening anyway." And Pilate goes and hands him over because the crowd is getting too much for him. Don't underestimate crowd power. Just a big shouty crowd. We were in the match yesterday. First time being in the match for years. It was absolutely awesome when they scored. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. I thought, we should do that in church. If someone gets saved. Yay! Do, 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 do. Are you healed?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do, 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 do. Do, do. Absolutely brilliant. Don't underestimate the power of the crowd. You get caught up with the crowd. You can also be overwhelmed by the crowd. Pilate, I've got power, but I'm scared stiff of this crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! There's many, don't underestimate peer pressure. Or everyone at work does it. I daren't stand up and say no. Everyone does it. Yeah, but Mum, everyone's going. All right, love, you can go as well. Go to hell. That's what you've got to be brave. It's not easy to be a mother on Mother's Day. It's not easy to stand for what's right over and over again. Not easy. Peer pressure. There's many kids learning an instrument. They're learning an instrument. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. They get to see this girl. Boom. Where's your instrument? I can't hide it. That's the truth. Sad truth, but the truth. And hey, didn't anyone else go to school? I understand them. Peer pressure is a big thing. When you're a teenager, you just have to survive it almost, unless you get a super anointing off God. Don't underestimate power, crowd power. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so beautiful. Thank you that you're so awesome, Lord. Let me end by this. Here's what the Apostle Paul described his own life like. He said, going through trials and troubles, and you might be going through some right now, and then we're finished. He said, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 16, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. That's pressure, isn't it? Hard-pressed on every side. You might feel like that, but here's some good news. But not crushed. Ah. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. Can someone explain to me, God, what is going on in my life? That's called being perplexed. Why have you let this happen? Why is that? That's perplexed. But, good news, not in despair. Paul said, we are perplexed. We haven't got the answers to everything that's going on here, but not depressed. Hallelujah. And finally, he says we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. There's many believers all over the world today are persecuted, seriously hunted and hated for their life. But they're not abandoned. Never, never, ever are they abandoned for a moment by Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we're struck down. Sometimes you actually get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. You can be down, but not down and out. You can be knocked right down by the enemy, the world, and sometimes yourself, but you're not destroyed because God will see you through it all. Let's stand together. Let's worship Jesus for a moment, then we're done. Lord, thank you for being our beautiful Saviour, for going through these trials, for standing against men, for having incredible boldness, wisdom, beautiful silence. Lord, thank you that by oppression and judgment you were taken away, and no one honoured you, and everyone despised you, and yet you were carrying our weaknesses, our troubles, and our sins. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you this Easter. We worship you right now. And we give you all of our trials and problems. Lord, strengthen everything that needs strengthening. Help us love. Help us forgive. Help us get up and keep going. And Lord, we ask you as well for a supernatural download of faith right now. For many miracles, many desires in hearts and lives in this room. We ask you for seed to come from heaven right now. Words, visions, dreams, desires. Holy Spirit, stir them up. In every heart now, let there be rivers of vision and faith to expand from this place. Lord, like popcorn all over this room, let hearts explode outward with faith and joy and hope and life for your sake. Amen. Amen. Give someone a big hug and tell them Happy Mother's Day.